This morning, I want us to think about sin. The lesson title this morning is Thinking About Sin. And I hope that each of us will consider our own lives and think about the sin that we've committed in our lives. And so as we go into each of these, we're going to look at it in the first person. So we'll begin, when I think of my sin, I can be glad that, and we're going to fill in the blank with several things. You know, often when we think about sin, we're not glad at all. And certainly, our sins themselves shouldn't gladden us. We'll look at how they, some of the sadness involved later on. But first, we want to look. When I think of my sin, I can be glad that I'm not the judge. You know, a judge that is guilty can't be a very good judge. We talked in class a little bit this morning about the failures of human judges. But I can be glad that I'm not the judge of myself or of others for that matter. James 4 verses 11 and 12 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" I'm glad I'm not the judge. I'm glad I don't have to be the one who decides whether someone has repented or whether they've confessed or what have you. I'm glad I'm not the one to decide that. Because obviously as a human being, I don't know all those things. I don't know what's in people's hearts and minds, and I don't know. And so I don't want to be the judge, but I'm glad that I'm not. I also, when I think of my sin, I'm glad that others are not the judge. All of us probably have others in our lives who can't ever see us doing anything right. No matter what we do, we're doing the wrong thing. And I'm glad that others are not the judge. 1 Corinthians 4, 3-4, Paul felt the same way as that. He said, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord." Aren't we glad that the Lord, the righteous, gracious, omniscient one is the one that's judging, and not others? Because others often judge based on poor information, and they don't know all the facts many times to be able to make a righteous judgment like God can. So I'm glad that others are not the judge. But also when I think of my sin, I'm glad that God cared enough to make a plan to forgive me. Where would we all be if God hadn't cared enough to make a plan to forgive us of our sins? Titus 3 and verses 3-7, Paul says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, we never could have come up with a plan that would have worked. Only God had the wisdom and knowledge to be able to make a plan that worked to be able to save us from our sins and to forgive us. I'm also can be glad that Jesus loved me enough to die for me. You know, there aren't many people in the world who love you or me enough to die for us. But Jesus did. He didn't have to. He could have stayed in heaven and enjoyed the fellowship that He had with the Father. He could have stayed there and just looked down and at all us miserable wretches on earth and said, "Well, it's a shame they're down there suffering in their sin, but you know, what? There's nothing I'm going to do about it." But that was not the way Jesus felt. John 15, 12-14, He told the disciples, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. The Bible tells us that He died for us while we were His enemies. Not even after we became His friends. But He died for us while we were still His enemies. While we were still rebelling against God, He died for us. What great love He had, enough to die for you and me. And then when I think of my sin, I can be glad that someone loved me enough to tell me about God's forgiveness. You know, it's wonderful that God loved me enough to come up with the plan, that Jesus loved me enough to die for me, but where would we be if someone hadn't told us? If we had never heard the good news of the gospel, where would we be? 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20. Paul says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the thing that someone came to us with. Now, some may have grown up going to church and heard it from parents or grown up hearing about God's love for them and His willingness to forgive them and about how to be a Christian and be forgiven. But others may not have grown up with that and may have heard it later on in life. But whatever the case, someone taught us about God's love and His willingness to forgive us, or we wouldn't be here this morning. We'd be off somewhere else doing something else, probably off doing something sinful, no doubt. But then I can be glad that God was willing to forgive me, even though, you know, we say, well, He came up with the plan. But 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is willing to forgive. Not only is He able, but He is also willing, and it's a wonderful thing. And then we want to notice that I can be glad that fellow Christians love me enough to help me overcome them. Jamie mentioned in his prayer our need to help people when they fall, when they stumble, when they are tempted and give in to that sin. We're supposed to be helping them. The Bible talks about the strong supporting the weak, about when someone is overtaken in a fault, go to them and help encourage them to get back on the right path. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That's part of it too. You know, when we're in sin, sometimes we need to be warned of where we're headed and what we're doing. He says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. You know, the golden rule applies so much to so many areas in life. In fact, if, you know, you could write an entire book trying to explain all the ways that the golden rule fits into life. But Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And since all of us have committed sin, how would we want someone to treat us? What would we want? How could they help bring us back instead of looking harshly? We can look at how would we want to be treated in order to be brought back into the fold. And then I can be glad that when God forgives, He remembers no more. Hebrews 10:16-17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. The Hebrew writer is quoting something that was said back in the time of Jeremiah. But he says, that there's a time coming. He was prophesying about, and the Hebrew writer is saying that time's here. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll make this covenant with them. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, God doesn't forget. But he chooses not to remember those things and hold them against us. Isn't that an amazing thing? We sometimes struggle with that, but God is able to do that. And then when I think about my sin, I can be glad that God is greater than my heart. Have you ever had your heart condemn you? You ever felt bad about a sin even after you'd confessed it and repented of it and turned away from it, and yet it still eats at you? Still causes your heart to hurt? 1 John 3, 18-22, John writes, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." It's a human weakness, I suppose, for people not to be able to forgive themselves of things that they have done. And their heart still condemns them in the sense that John's talking about here. But notice what he says. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Well, what were God's commandments? Confess our faults to Him and repent of them. If we've confessed our sins and we've repented of them, then He's forgiven us. And we need to accept that, or else we're basically calling Him a liar and saying, "Well, I know I repented of that, I know I confessed that sin, but boy, I'm still guilty of it." Now that's the wonderful thing about God's forgiveness. God is greater than my heart. He knows when I have repented and when I've confessed to Him. And then God's grace is greater than my sin. You know, some people think, "Well, I've done so many bad things. Could God ever forgive me?" 1 Timothy 1, 14-16 is written just to answer that very question. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Now you think about what Paul said. He said, Jesus came to save the sinners, and you know what? I was the chief. I was the king. I was the biggest sinner there was. If God could save him, that was an example to the rest of us, that if God could save him and forgive him of the things he had done, He could forgive anybody of anything. That's there just to help us understand. There is no one that is beyond God's grace and the reach of it. Anyone, no matter how wicked they are, no matter what they've done, if they will turn to Him, they can be forgiven. God's grace is greater than my sin, it's greater than your sin, it's greater than all our sin combined. You think about all of the millions of people that Jesus' blood has forgiven over, and that God's grace has forgiven over the course of these thousands of years. That's far greater than just one person's sin. And then I can be glad that others can learn from my sin so they won't make the same mistakes. 1 Corinthians 10:6 talks about those that sinned in the wilderness. We've been studying Exodus in our Bible class. And they sinned. They committed lots of sins, wicked things, and rebellion against God. Paul writes in Corinthians 10:6, "These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." You know, we have all committed sin. Our sin can be used as a warning to others not to go do what I did. Don't follow that path. Don't do those things. Others can learn from them so they don't have to make that same mistake. How many times do parents tell their children, don't do this, don't do that, and the children say, well, why? What do you know about it? And the parent knows, I've been there. When I was your age, I made those mistakes. I know better. Don't make those same mistakes with your life that I made with mine. But others can learn from them so they won't make the same mistakes. When I think of my sin, I can be glad that I can empathize with others who have committed sin. You know, there's something about knowing that we're not alone and having someone else who knows what it's like, who's been there before. That's one of the empowering things about things like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, that they get people who have been there. They've struggled through things together. As Christians, we've all fallen to sin. And we need to struggle together then to overcome it. We need to empathize with one another. John 8, verses 7 through 9, Jesus forced this empathy upon some people who weren't ready to accept it. They brought to Him the woman caught in the act of adultery. When they continued asking Him, they wanted to stone her to death, and they wanted Him to say, yeah, that's what you need to do. When they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and He said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. He forced them to look at themselves and say, you know what? I've sinned too. And that caused them to be forced to have empathy in this situation. Because they may not have committed the same sin she committed. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, whichever one of you never committed adultery. He didn't say that. He said, whichever one of you is without sin. Now, some of them there may have been guilty of adultery, just like she was. How did they know she was an adulterous woman? Maybe one of them had been involved with her. I don't know. But I know He said, you need to look at your own life and think about it. When I think about my sin, I can be glad that I can appreciate God's mercy. Psalm 106 in verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. We know, James tells us, that the consequence of sin is death. Paul also in Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be dead by now. All of us that are of age, I mean, obviously these little children would be a different story, but the rest of it, we've been struck dead by now if we got what we deserved. But God's mercy has allowed us time to repent and to grow and to learn better. Then I can be glad that Christ's blood is available to me when I sin in the future. Notice when I sin in the future, not if. Because as hard as we may try, unless we die right now, there is a very good chance that even within the next day we may commit a sin again. And aren't we glad that Christ's blood is there for us in the future? 1 John 1, 6 through 10 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's interesting, that word that translated cleanseth there, it basically means to keeps on cleansing us. It's not a one-time thing. It's not just when we were baptized, He washed our sins away. That's not it. That's not the end of it. He continues to cleanse us as long as we walk in that light. He goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. It's a wonderful thing to think about Christ's blood and what it does for us. And oh, we can be glad that we have access to it as Christians. When I think about my sin, I can be glad that I have an advocate. I have a lawyer, a defense attorney, if you will. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And then the final thing to be glad about that I have on the list, at least, there may be other things that I didn't think of, but I can be glad that God has removed my sin far away. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." I always thought that it's interesting that He chooses east and west. You know, if He said, "As far as the north is from the south," we say, "Well, how far is the north from the south?" Well, even if you go all the way to the North Pole and all the way to the South Pole, there's a limit there, isn't there? But you know, it's an amazing thing about east and west. No matter how far east you go, you can keep going east. Now, we think about what we call the far east. But you know, if you leave a place like Japan, for example, and head east, you know where you wind up? Well, you'll wind up on the coast of America. California or Mexico or somewhere, depending on where exactly you go. And you can keep going east and keep going east, and east and west never meet. North and south meet right there at the equator. That's north and south. But east and west, you can go east forever. And you never wind up west. You can go west forever and you never wind up east. You keep going west. Now I know we've said, well, the far east and the west, but the fact of the matter is, it just keeps going and going. There is no end to it like there is with the North Pole and South Pole. And that tells me that God has removed our sin so far away from us that it can never touch us again. Now that doesn't mean we can never sin again. But once that sin is removed, He gets rid of it. It's gone. And it can't come back. That one can't. Another one could take its place, certainly. But once forgiveness has been achieved, it's forgiven forever. But then, we have to look at the other side of the coin. When I think of my sin, I should be sad because I have caused God pain. Psalm 51:4, David says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And David's talking about his sin with Bathsheba. And I have to say, if I was Uriah, I'd feel like David had sinned against me. Of course, I'd have to feel it from the other side of the grave because I'd be dead. Bathsheba would probably have a right to feel like David had sinned against her too. Uriah's family that lost their loved one would have to feel like David had sinned against them. But David understood that the ultimate pain that he caused was to God. Every sin smacks God right in the face. And it hurts him. And it pains him to see one of his children, one of his creation, rebelling against him and committing sin. Also, I should be sad because I have caused others pain. And you hear people say, "Well, it's my life, and it doesn't affect anybody else." That is never true. It's never true. When we sin, it affects other people, and it causes them pain. Galatians 5:26, Paul says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." In other words, doing things that are going to cause others pain. We're supposed to be helping and encouraging and loving one another. And then third, I should be sad because I have caused myself pain. So we hurt ourselves when we sin. Of course, ultimately, we can cause ourselves to be lost eternally in hell. That's the ultimate pain. But even in this life, there is pain. Jeremiah 25:7 says, "Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." When we receive the consequences of our sins, it hurts us. We bring harm and damage into our lives by our sin. It hurts. And we cause ourselves pain because of it. But then the fourth thing we want to notice is that I should be sad because others may sin following my example. You know, the bright side is maybe somebody will look at it and say, I don't want to do like that. I can learn from that example and not do it. But on the other side, there's the case where they may see my sin and think, well, so-and-so did it and I can do it too. I remember a preacher one time telling about how as a young man he got involved in drugs and alcohol. And his little brother followed right along in his footsteps. Well, when he got a little older, up into the college age years and so forth, he grew out of that. He got away from it. He repented of that and turned and became a preacher, became a gospel preacher. But he said it still hurt him every day knowing his little brother never did come out of it. His little brother became an alcoholic and a drug addict and never repented and never turned away from it. Yeah, certainly it's a sad thing to think that others may sin following my example. In Galatians 2:11-13, we have an example of that. Peter, when he was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Even Barnabas, who knew, had been preached to the Gentiles, had baptized Gentiles, had been a part of establishing congregations of Gentiles, got caught up in this discrimination that was taking place following Peter's sin. Now, Peter knew better too. Remember, Peter was the first one to preach to a Gentile, Cornelius. Peter knew better too. But when we fall to sin, others may sin following our example. And that's such a sad thing. I should be sad because there is such fear and reluctance to confess. It's hard to confess sin. Psalm 51 and verse 4, I copied the wrong verse there. That's not supposed to be Psalm 51 and verse 4. That is supposed to be James. Colossians. Confess your faults one to another. That's what that's supposed to be. Sorry about that. But we are supposed to confess our faults to one another. When was the last time that took place in your life? When was the last time you confessed a sin to a fellow Christian? When was the last time a fellow Christian confessed a sin to you? Confess your faults one to another. You know why we're so reluctant to do that? And this is the really sad part. So many times we're so afraid and so reluctant to confess our sin. And yeah, people will say, yeah, I've sinned. Well, we know better than to say we haven't sinned. We know that nobody would believe us if we did say that. So we go, yeah, I've sinned. But we never will own up to what we've done in the past or in the present. Many times because we're afraid that the person we confess it to may go gossip it to everybody else. We're afraid and reluctant because we think they may judge us and condemn us instead of supporting us and helping us through our sin. You know, secrets are an enemy to righteous living. Keeping sin secret is one of the worst things that a person can do with their sin. And yet, because of judgmental attitudes, because of gossiping and backstabbing and things like that, it's often what most Christians do with their sin. They try to hide it and keep it to themselves and say, it's just between me and God, and they never come forward with it. And that's sad that there is such fear and reluctance to confess. When openness and honesty in a loving environment is so much more effective at repairing the damage done by sin. But then I should be sad because it's so easy to condemn. You ever been there? Easy to condemn others, isn't it? Easy to find others' faults and ignore my own. It's so easy to condemn. Luke 6, verses 36 and 37. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. But it's so easy to condemn. That's why Jesus warns us about it. Hey, it goes back to the first point. I can be glad I'm not the judge. But you know, sometimes I'm tempted to want to take on that role of judge. I'm tempted to want to be the one that condemns, that passes judgment. But I'm not in a position to do that. I'm not God. But then I can also and should be sad because it is so hard to forget. Do you have sins that still plague you years later? We talked about that a little bit briefly. Psalm 51 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Do you ever get away from it? Do you ever put it behind you completely and forget about it? Well, maybe sometimes, maybe some things, but so many times, the things we've done in the past, our own memory can be our worst enemy. It keeps bringing up those things, even though we know that they've been forgiven, even though we know we repented of that, and even though we know we confessed and prayed to God to forgive us of those things, even though we know that Christ's blood has covered that sin, we keep having it come up in our memory. It is so hard to forget. But then I should be sad because I continue to fall. You know, it'd be nice to be able to say, you know, I conquered sin and I never sinned again. Wouldn't that be nice to be able to say? But that's not true, is it? And it saddens me, and it should sadden us all to know I continue to fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13 says, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, the hardest thing about that is knowing not just that the temptations that I've fallen to are common to man, but that God didn't allow me to be tempted above what I was able to resist. And that means I should have been able to resist it, but I couldn't. And I didn't. And that tells me I'm not strong enough. I'm not as strong as I ought to be. I'm not as faithful to Him as I ought to be. Because if I was, I wouldn't continue to fall. And yet, we continue to fall, don't we? I should be sad that so many people are not forgiven. And I should rejoice in the forgiveness that I have in Jesus Christ. But boy, it should sadden me when I look out at the world and see how many people have not experienced God's forgiveness. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." The majority of people are not forgiven. They're living in their sin. They're living condemned by God. And the vast majority, Jesus tells us, will die in that condition. How sad that truly is. And then finally, I should be sad because there were times they separated me from God. There were times in my life that my sin separated me from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Now, I want we need to always remember what John said in 1 John 1:6-10 about walking in the light. Notice he said, "But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, let's notice something really interesting about that verse. John says we're walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses our sin. He doesn't say if we're walking in the light, we don't have any sin. He says if we're walking in the light, we're still going to sin. But Jesus' blood covers that sin, and we can be forgiven of that sin when we're walking in the light. But here's a case where their sin, and it could be the case with us that our sin could get to the point that God won't hear us anymore. That He'd turn His face away from us. Because we've stopped walking in the light and we've started walking in darkness. And there have been times in our life where that was the case. For some, it's possible that that's the case today. I don't know your life, your heart, your relationship with God. You do. If you do not have the right relationship with God this morning, if you are not a Christian, then your sins have not been forgiven. If you have not believed that Jesus is the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and been buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, then you've still got those sins. They have not been forgiven. There is no other way they can be forgiven other than following God's plan. You need to do that today. Don't go another day with those sins burdening your soul. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've allowed sin to have enough space in your life that it has taken you away from God, you too may need to respond. If you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.